Our 3 and 4-year-olds can be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time. Those kids going to Beginner's Church, parents, you can escort them out. A number of our own FBCers are working on an evangelistic effort in our local community, and there's an important night for that. It's for with the FCA group. And so we just want to draw your attention to that. We don't typically do that with outside ministries, but this is a good work, and a lot of FBCers are a part of that. And so there is information about that FCA event, which is next Sunday night, May 4, I believe. There's a poster up by the water fountain. So take a peek at that so you're aware of what is happening in that. And so we want to let you know. Well, as we dig into God's Word, I want to encourage you and start this way, that the aim in our teaching and preaching is to shine a spotlight onto Jesus Christ. That's our aim. If God has made Jesus Christ our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, which it says He did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if all of the scriptures, the Old Testament, and then of course we would say the New as well, point to Jesus, like Jesus Himself said in the gospel accounts, then that means that Christ is everything we need, and the scriptures are always pointing to Christ, which of course is very helpful for us since that's what we need. God did not give us a portion of the scriptures to help us see Christ, and then another portion of the scriptures to help us see other things. It's not what God did. Everything in God's Word is meant to point to Christ, who is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, for example, when you open up to the pages of the book of Proverbs and you read the wisdom found there, you are reading the wisdom of Christ. Or when you look into the book of Psalms and you see the deliverance that God provides to His people from despair and discouragement, you are reading that which comes of and from Christ. It all is about Christ. So we never reach that place. We never reach that place where we can say, well, yeah, I got the Jesus thing figured out. Can we move on to the more weightier matters? No, Jesus is the weightier matter. And the goal is to plumb the depths of Christ, His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, His redemption, to plunge the depths of Christ. So the deeper we go, the more we are enriched and enabled in our faith to make a difference in the world and honor God. Now, one way we haven't done that in a while is by studying a gospel. We've done a good job at studying the Old Testament. We went through most of the book of Exodus a number of years ago, looking and seeing God's way, which ultimately points to Christ. And of course, a number of years ago, we also looked at Colossians more immediately and looked at Christ through Colossians, and then with the various topical sermons, of course, and the teachings that we do, looking at Christ. But now, today, we're starting to study the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Of course, who knows how long it will take? It's a long book. We'll just go as God leads us and, of course, take the breaks that we need. But we're going to look at Christ through the Gospel of Luke. And what we learned this morning, just in the first 4 verses of this book, I believe will make you hungry to see more of Jesus in this gospel. So grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 today. This is our study this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, to kick off our time in Luke. As you can see, Brian Coburn and his decorating team, kind of in partnership with this theme of Luke, the road to redemption. We see the theme in Luke, especially in the beginning chapters here, that God has come to visit His people to bring redemption. And we'll be highlighting that throughout the number of weeks as we begin Luke. And so follow along with me as I read Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Like all good stories, Luke gives an introduction to his gospel to draw you in, to want more, to care, to desire to hear more of what he has to say in this gospel. Now to begin, why did I say Luke wrote this? If you study the book of Luke, you'll notice that the author never identifies himself. He never says, this is who I am, I'm the one who's writing this letter, like we see in other books of the Bible. For example, in many of the epistles, Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hands. So why do I say that Luke wrote this gospel? Well, we learn an interesting thing about the author of Luke in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And so keep your thumb on Luke 1 and flip a few books further to Acts chapter 1. Just flip a few books further forward to Acts chapter 1. And I want to read for you the introduction to the book of Acts, and I want you to see if you can notice any similarities. So the intro to Acts goes this way. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now did you notice how the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are both written to the same person? Did you see that there in verse 1 of Acts 1? In the first book, O Theophilus, this is what I wrote you. And so we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, towards the end of that verse, he says, I'm writing this to you, most excellent Theophilus. So both of these books were written to this man named Theophilus. And even more than that, it's the same person who wrote both books, right? In the first book, I wrote this to you. So that means that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are actually two volumes to the same set. That the person who wrote Luke is the same person who wrote Acts. Now, there's one more interesting fact about the author of the book of Acts, and then, of course, Luke, that we see in the book of Acts. Now, sometimes in the book of Acts, what you see is the author writing and talking about everything in third person. Paul went here, he did that, they said this, and they went there. But then other times in the book of Acts, the author includes himself in the story. We did this, and we did that, and we went here and went there. And so what we see is that the author of Acts and the book of Luke was a part of Paul's small missionary church planning team that traveled around the little known part of the world, that Roman Empire, to plant churches. And so through the process of elimination, as you narrow the list down and through the help of a little bit of church history, it seems clear that the author of the Luke-Acts set, if you will, is this doctor named Luke, who became a follower of Jesus and joined Paul on a number of his church planning trips. And so here's a situation maybe that, as I would maybe reconstruct it from the introduction. Here the author, Luke, is writing to a man named Theophilus, who might have been a wealthy Christian to be able to commission this man, Luke, to write him a detailed account of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's easy to see that Luke took this task of recording the events of Jesus' life really seriously. This was not some detached historian. Luke was a follower of Jesus. He's a believer of God. He was willing to sacrifice creature comforts and risk his life to follow and obey the mandate of Jesus. And you don't do that unless you really believe. You really believe in the person and work of Christ. And by this letter, what Luke is looking to do is he's looking to serve Theophilus' faith. He wants Theophilus to be as convinced, as committed about Jesus as he is. And friends, I really believe that as you and I read and study the Gospel of Luke, we too can gain that kind of confidence and assurance that Luke has and that Luke is trying to encourage Theophilus to have. And so what I want to do here next is I just want you to notice a number of things that Luke says about how he demonstrates his careful and precise attention to the biography of Jesus that he's writing for Theophilus. So first of all, even though there were a number of people who tried to tell the story of Jesus in written form, Luke wanted to contribute to this library. Look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. Look what it says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, and then he has some parenthetical stuff there, so go down to verse 3. It seemed good to me also to write this orderly account for you. So as much as others have tried to compile a narrative, now I'm trying to do this for you as well. Now, how many did Luke meet? Well, we really don't know. Most biblical scholars would date the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew prior to the Gospel of Luke. So that means that maybe the Gospels of Matthew and Mark were circulating at this time. There were other maybe stories and documents recording the events of Jesus' life maybe floating around the known world. We don't exactly know. But apparently Theophilus wants to know more, and there's more to share, and that's what Luke is doing. Now, I love the way that Luke describes the events surrounding Jesus' life. Look what he says in verse 1. He says he's writing the things that have been accomplished among us. Think carefully about what Luke is saying, how he's using that word accomplished. In fact, other translations sometimes use the word fulfilled. I'm writing to you about the things that have been fulfilled, the things that have been accomplished. And friends, as you read your scriptures, as I know many of you do, you'll recognize that this is divine language. This is divine language. Luke is saying something about God and his accomplishing work. He's not saying, you know, the craziest things happened. It was so coincidental. He's not saying that. He's saying God did something. God had a work. God had a plan. Look what he did in the life, death, ministry, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you read, for example, the Gospels or the Epistles, sometimes when an author quotes or references the Old Testament passage, he might say something like, "In this word has been fulfilled." Well, by who? By God. God has fulfilled this. And what Luke does is a masterful job, as you will see as we progress through this book, of showing how all that has taken place is the result of God's fulfilling and accomplishing work. This stuff is not by accident. Everything about Jesus' life and ministry is due to the perfect, sovereign, mysterious work of God. His death and resurrection for our sins, for our life, for our eternity was prophesied centuries ago, and now it's fulfilled. It's accomplished. Pilate's power to execute Jesus was given to him by God. The healings that Jesus performed were to showcase the glory of Christ, and they were divine appointments, not happen chance. The disciples were handpicked men by God, not leftover scraps that Jesus just had to do something with. Everything about his birth was the result of God's gracious power, as we'll see here in the next few weeks. Friends, Luke writes to us about that which has been accomplished by God. And what I hope that does, and what I think it's meant to do, is it's meant to make you hungry for this book. God did something. God accomplished something in Christ. Something for me. Something for my family. Something for the nations. And so I want to read and know and learn about what God has done. And so don't go to the book of Luke and just think, well, I'm just going to read the stories. No, you're going to read the stories that God brought about by his power and by his grace and because of his love for us. I hope that makes you hungry for the book of Luke as we study it together. Now, Luke makes clear the kind of account he's writing. Okay, so now he's not only saying this is of God, but now he's also saying this is the kind of account I'm giving to you, Theophilus, in verses 2 and 3. First, look what he says in verse 2. Is that he's compiling a record of the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Do you see that? These are eyewitness and ministers of the word, and they have delivered them to us. They've come and they've given them to us. And so here's what I gather what Luke is saying. Luke is saying, look, I'm only including substantiated, authentic accounts of Jesus. No rumors, no guesses, no exaggerations. You know, he just didn't Google stories of Jesus and this kind of whatever pops up, he's just going to add in his story. He didn't look on Wikipedia or anything like that. He wanted authenticated accounts because he wanted Theophilus to know the truth. Now, did you know that there were all kinds of stories about Jesus circulating, unsubstantiated, fictitious stories about Jesus? When Christianity began exploding all over the Roman Empire, many cults and sects began emerging because of the false teaching and stories about Christ. For example, there's a false gospel of Thomas. It's a second century Gnostic writing that purports all these stories of Jesus. Some of them, for example, when he was a child, it says that when Jesus was a child, as a boy, he would pick up dead birds and blow into their nostrils and they would come to life. Or there was a story in the Gnostic of Thomas that a village bully was picking on Jesus and so he cursed him and he dropped dead. You know, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? There's other stories and other manuscripts of Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene and other wild accounts. And we don't know exactly what stories of Jesus were floating around when Luke was compiling his narrative, but we do know that the only accounts that made it into his biography were the ones that were substantiated by eyewitnesses. He talked to these people. There were other documents that could be backed up by testimonies of people. And so, friends, that just gives me great confidence that what we see in the Gospel of Luke is information that is corroborated by many different people, and it gives me confidence in what I read. So that not only does that mark the accounts and the occasions of Jesus' life, but he also says in verse 3, look what he says in verse 3, I've been closely following all these things, and I'm going to write to you an orderly account, he says. I actually don't like that word closely. The word actually means carefully or exactly. I'm writing for you I've been carefully, exactly watching these things. And so not only was Luke careful in the collection of the accounts from eyewitnesses, he's also careful and deliberate in how he orders them in his biography. He was a great student. Luke must have been a teacher's dream. You know, this, I hope, students, is how you're being taught how to write papers. You research a topic diligently with reputable sources, and then you take that information and you carefully, thoughtfully construct the story as the information dictates. And then guess what you have? You have a happy teacher, you have a good grade, and by the way, don't forget how to do this because you're going to get a boss and he's going to make you do it every day for the rest of your life, and he's going to make you do it perfectly. But this is what I want you to focus on. Why? Why did Luke do this for Theophilus? That's the big idea I want you to go home with today. Why did Luke do this for Theophilus? Look at verse 4. So he says, I'm writing to you this orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. He wrote what he wrote. He wrote how he wrote so that this man, Theophilus, would have certainty of things that he's been taught about Christ. Now, it's hard to see this in the English translation, but in the original language, the word certainty is in the emphatic position. It's almost like that Luke is saying with passion, Theophilus, I want you to have certainty. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have confidence in this Christ who you've been told and taught. I want you to be 100% guaranteed that everything you heard about Christ is true. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have certainty about the things that you've been taught about Jesus? Luke said that Theophilus would get that when he heard this presentation of the life of Jesus written down in his biography. And friends, that can be true for you. You too can have a certainty, a conviction, and an assurance of the things that you have been taught about Christ. How? Same way as Theophilus. By putting your eyeballs on the text, by opening up your ears and thinking with your own mind about the text of Scripture. God does something to us, my brothers and sisters. When we put our own eyeballs on the text, when we read it for ourselves, when we think about it with our own brain, rather than just believing what somebody else tells us, God does something to our heart. He does something to our faith. He puts ballast in the bottom of our boat that keeps us steady when the storms of life come. He gives us conviction about the things that we have been taught about Christ. And of course, vice versa. The less you read, the less you hear, the less you think and study with your own mind, the more uncertain, the fuzzier you will feel as you walk your Christian life. Friends, honestly, this has probably been the biggest difference the Word of God has made in my own life. God has built a confidence in me over the years through His Word. Now, as a younger man, that confidence was an ugly self-confidence, a confidence in me. And I still struggle with that this misplaced confidence in me rather than in Christ. And that's bad for me, it's bad for you. We don't want confidence in us, we want confidence in Christ. I wholeheartedly affirm what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." And so if nothing good dwells in my flesh, nothing good dwells in your flesh, then there's absolutely no reason for us to have confidence in ourselves. But there is a confidence that we can have in God. There's a confidence that we should have in God. And friends, I'm confident about Christ and His death on that cross for my sins. I'm confident about God's way concerning money, concerning marriage, concerning parenting and church life. I'm confident about what I need and what others need, and that's Christ. Now, obviously, there's a host of things I'm not clear on. There's all kinds of nuance and details that I will spend the rest of my life studying and thinking about. But when the things that are clear, the things that God has made apparent, the things that matter most, no, there's a confidence. And where did I get that? I got that by putting my own eyes on the text, thinking about it with my own mind, trying to be a Berean. Do you remember the Bereans? Acts chapter 17. Paul goes around, is planting churches. He ends up in Berea. He preaches the message of Christ. And what do those Bereans do? They go home and they put their eyeballs on the text to see if these things were so. Would you do that? Would you put your own eyes on the text to see if these things are so? Do you see why I say open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? I want you to see this for yourself. That's just not a manipulative ploy to get as many people as I can flipping to the pages of Scripture that I'm flipping to. No, this is for your good. It's for your soul. This doesn't mean we don't need pastors. It doesn't mean we don't need Bible studies and teachers. No, we need them. But if someone asks you, why do you believe? And your best answer is because, well, James McDonald said last week on the radio, or Pastor Brian mentioned it on Sunday morning. If that's your answer, if that's all you've got, guess what? You are one trial away from unbelief. That's the potential. I remember being a young, foolish, 20-year-old, engaged man. I wasn't foolish because I was engaged. That was the brightest thing I was able to do. Halfway through college. And I said, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read this book, cover to cover. And by God's grace, I was able to do that. And the things that God showed me in His book were so encouraging and enlightening and confidence building. And of course, I was corrected so often. Like, boy, I always thought this, and this is what the text says. And when I was done, I read it again. And after I read it again, I read it a third time. And over these last 17 years, my brothers and sisters, I've made it a goal at keeping this book in front of me, thinking about it, reading it over and over and over again. Why? Because I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to see Christ. I want to be confident in the things that I've been taught about Christ. And I get that when I read this book, when I hear this book preached, when I think about this book with my own mind. Now I know that this might be blunt, but that's why some of you lack assurance. This is why some of you lack confidence. You're not a man of the book. You're not a woman of the book. You've based your faith largely on what others have told you to believe, rather than believing what you've seen for yourself. And you know what? It's worked. It's worked for a while. When things are good, when everybody's healthy, and when the money's coming in, and when the spouse hasn't betrayed me, and when my kids aren't rebelling, everything works out okay. But when the storms of life come, when something interrupts what we thought our plan was going to be, that's when we start questioning everything we once believed. Because, or if, we don't know the Word of God for ourselves, if we do not have certainty of the things that we have been taught, we will be like what James says, a ship with no rudder being just tossed to and fro during the storm. This is why some of you, I'm thinking, this is like the Sunday after prom, you know, the providence of God, right? This is why some of our high school students will walk away from the faith when they leave home or maybe go to college, because they've been taught a lot of things. You've been taught a lot of things. But they may not know it for themselves. And so when they go out and they start living their life and they start seeing the sacrifices that are required in following Jesus, they might just say, well, I guess this isn't for me. Because they don't have assurance. They don't have certainty of the things that they've been taught. I know that might be a little blunt, my brothers and sisters, but please don't receive the bluntness as a lack of love. I tell you these things because I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to have a confidence and a certainty in God when the wheels fall off, or when you're tempted to sin, or when your faith is challenged. And of course, I'm sympathetic about your challenges because I have the same challenges. I'm no different from you. I'm really not. I struggle with drive. I struggle with desire. I struggle with misplaced priorities. I can't tell you how many times over this last few years in particular, for example, where I've woken up early in the morning, I'm an early bird, and I've looked at my Bible, and then I've looked at the remote control and the TV one. Or I've looked at my Bible, and I've looked at my iPad, and I thought, well, I'll just check the weather. About 45 minutes later, I'm like, oh boy, I don't have time anymore. I better go get in the shower. I'm just like you. I know what it's like. I know the challenge. I know some of you aren't readers. God didn't make you that way. I can appreciate that. I wasn't a reader for years. And my father never was a reader. He struggled mightily reading the Word of God, understanding it, comprehending it. And so I'm sympathetic to you when, for those of you who reading doesn't come as easy for or not as enjoyable. I know some of you didn't grow up in a church environment that encouraged your own study of Scripture, so you didn't build that up through your upbringing like some others have. You didn't have a pastor who said, see, right here, do you see it for yourself? You didn't have that. You didn't see that modeled for you, and so you don't know really what it's like. You don't literally know how to do it. This is why we offer you classes like Mining God's Word that Pastor Tim has taught, to help you do that. I know some of you are very busy people. I think of you moms out there with young kids. I'm sympathetic to you. But can we be honest about something? Important things are a priority to us. Important things are a priority. We make them a priority. We just do. Even the things that we don't like to do. Even the things that are a hassle. Even the things that are annoying. If they're important, we make them a priority. And some of you hearing and studying the Word of God, for example, on a Sunday morning, is optional. It's a negotiable thing. You know, you're here unless something else is coming up. And of course, you get to decide what that other thing is. Some of you have not submitted to a Bible study in years. Now, when I say submitted, think about that word submitted. Sometimes we read our Bibles to merely be affirmed in what we already think and believe. That's not submitting yourself to the Scriptures. Submitting yourself to the Scriptures is, God, I need correction. I need guidance. I don't have it all together. I need you pointing me in the right direction. And so, God, I'm willing to submit to you and your Scriptures. That's submitting to the Scriptures. I know that, as I've said, when reading the Bible is challenging or tiring or unfulfilling, it's easy to put it down. And because of that, we lack a certainty of faith that we could have. And so, friends, what do you say? Does the reward, that's what we've been talking about this morning, the reward of an assured faith, does that entice you to study the book of Luke with me? Does increased confidence in Christ draw you to the Scriptures? Does it make you hungry for it? I pray it does. Friends, God has a gift for you. His name is Jesus, and you can be assured of him and what he has done for you. The more you think and hear and read the Scriptures, certainty of faith. And friends, when that happens, you will walk with joy and confidence in the good times and in the bad. And if that's something you would like, I would want you to join with me in this closing prayer. I want you to stand with me as we pray together. And if this is your desire, if God's word has convicted you this morning, just join with me in prayer. Of course, we were happy to meet with you. If you want to talk about something, Pastor Tim is in the Awana room. I'm here in the sanctuary. We're here to help you. But let's close in prayer in this way. Father, I'm so thankful that you sent your Son to die for me. And to die for my brothers and sisters here. And that, God, every mistake we've ever made, every step of unbelief, every misplaced priority, you died for. It's forgiven. God, I pray that your people right now would feel the weight of their missteps and of their sins and of their rebellion and their misplaced priorities be lifted and forgiven by Jesus. Thank you. God, you are not calling us to the Scriptures or calling us to reading or calling us to Sunday morning worship or calling us to Bible study so that you are happy with us. No, you are happy with us in Christ. Thank you. But you are calling us to the Scriptures to know you more. You all are calling us to the Scriptures to have an assurance of faith and a confidence of faith in you. And so, God, please, I pray, that grace would call us to the Word, that your mercy would call us to the Word, that we would put in the effort and the time and the energy to think about these things for ourselves, talk about them with our brothers or sisters, ask questions that come from our reading and hearing. And so in doing so, God, you would build our faith and you would build your church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Encourage them as they go. Remind them that they are loved by you because of Christ. And may that love, God, spur all of us to seek you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.